I do want to take a moment and show a video from Voice of the Martyrs around the world, really. This is a Sunday where lots of churches take some time and pray for those who live out their faith in dangerous situations, in places where it's very difficult to be a Christian, sometimes even deadly to be a Christian. And so I just want you to watch a video from Voice of the Martyrs, and then we'll talk about it just a second after it's done. So go ahead.
This world we will face tribulation, but you promise you'll be right here with us, every tear and every cry and every prayer is precious in your sight. Nothing can separate.
I encourage you to Google Voice of the Martyrs. It is a ministry that helps Western Christians have some idea what other Christians are facing. Just to give you one story, and they have a video on their website, you could watch about a woman named Adele. They were missionaries. They were Christians in South Africa, and they went to Pakistan, which they thought would be fairly safe. It wasn't in full war like, say, Afghanistan, but they were there. And They were a missionary family, and the husband was leading a Bible study. The kids were upstairs in the house. The wife was gone, and Muslims came in and killed the father and both the kids. They were teenagers. The mother escaped because she wasn't there. And it was interesting to watch her talk about this and talk about how she's looking forward to seeing them in heaven someday. And just to hear her say that this is where God called them and that it is worth it to follow Jesus Christ. And I think that it's, we don't really comprehend the freedoms we have here. And so I think we need to be reminded. There's something that it'll stop here in a minute, but just a simple little visual over here to the my right, your left. Every 3 minutes, Delhi's been going up and putting a rose in the vase there. And worldwide, we're told that about every 3 minutes, someone, a Christian, loses their life simply because they're Christian somewhere in the world. Mostly today, it's in Muslim countries. But it is something that we need to be aware of. And so just in our first half hour, you know, or so, we're at a dozen roses. And so I just want you to have that visual and think about and appreciate what you have here, what we've been given, and what others face, and that one of the greatest things that we can do for them is to pray for them on a regular basis. And so you could pick a country like Afghanistan or Iran, or right now in the news is Mosul and that particular city which ISIS has controlled. And they literally would go through, and if you wouldn't deny Christ, they'd kill your kids in front of you. So I think we, at the very least, should pray for them because this is our family. So why don't we just do that right now? I'm just going to give you a moment of quiet, and then I'll close. So. Lord, we do thank you for the incredible freedoms we have here. We thank you that most of our founders were Christians and that they have laid a foundation that has protected us for decades and decades now. Lord, I just pray for those in hot spots like the Middle East, in places like India, in others. Lord, I just pray for your protection. I pray for your encouragement. I pray for courage. Lord, I pray for us to have an awareness and a desire to actually help where we can. Lord, we thank you for this incredible weapon and privilege you've given us called prayer, and I pray we would use it for the full extent of those around the world. Lord, I just ask your blessing on them, and I thank you that you bring good from bad, that we've seen oppression in China turn the church into a small number, into millions and millions who are now followers. And we're grateful that you continue to work. We just ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's pray and then we'll get into the word again. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. Thank you for each person here. I just pray you open us up to what Joshua has to say today. We're grateful for his ministry so long ago as a general and a leader of the Jewish people, a remarkable example for us. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us, each of us, to conquer territory in our lives. I pray that each of us will show and live out the kind of faithfulness that he did just over the long haul and over a lifetime of service. Lord, I just ask your blessing on our time together in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, when you look at your life, there are always going to be some milestones. There's going to be some moments that stand out. And that happens in our individual lives. It happens in the lives of our nation. You look at our country and you see things like, well, the Revolutionary War gave birth to it. You see the Civil War gave freedom from slaves to help them to become free men and women. The Civil Rights Movement moved in that direction and helped resolve some of the racial issues in the country. And so it's really interesting when you look at these milestone moments, whether in your individual life or in the life of your nation. And what we're going to look at this morning is in Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through 18. And Joshua 24, verses 1 through 28. And it is basically a farewell address from Joshua to his people. And so it's really a milestone moment. Here is this leader who has been incredible. He followed Moses, which talk about big sandals to follow. But he followed Moses, and here he is, and he leads them into the promised land, and basically in a 6-year military campaign has at least 31 victories over 31 different kings in the area, clears out the main bases of the opposition. Now, doesn't do all the mop-up that's left to the tribes, but Joshua has an incredible career as a leader, as a general, as a prophet. He really is a standout in the scripture. We really see very few mistakes by him. He's just a remarkable person. And so when he gathers the people of Israel for his farewell address, and he lives to be 110, we don't know exactly how old he is at when he gives this address, but I see him as a pretty old man, pretty close to that time. And maybe he's stooped, but his voice is still strong, this beloved leader. And here's what the incident happens. Here's what happens. Joshua chapter 24, 1 through 28. And I want you to watch for the theme of faithfulness. First, the faithfulness of God, and then a call by Joshua for the people to be faithful to God. So watch for faithfulness, the faithfulness of God, and a call by Joshua for the people to be faithful. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. Now, Shechem was the place where Abraham, hundreds of years before, had been given the promise that God is going to work with him and do all these amazing things with him. So there's a lot of history with this spot. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord the God of Israel says, long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac." Now, when I went through this text and I was looking for faithfulness, because I think that's the main theme of this text, I would literally mark off to the left an F whenever I saw the faithfulness of God on display. And so here's an F here, because here you see an old man with a barren wife, and God promises him a child, and he gives them this child of promise, this miracle child, Isaac. And you see what Joshua's doing. He's going back through the milestones of their history as a people. And he's saying, hey, God has been faithful. "And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt." Verse 5, "Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out." So here you have the great plagues on Egypt, and here bringing them out. And so I mark that as an F. This is the faithfulness of God. "And when I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. And he brought the sea over them and covered them. And you saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time." And so you see the great miracle at the Red Sea, where God parts the waters and brings them across on dry ground. He is being faithful again. "I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of their land." So more faithfulness of God. He gives them victory. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand." And so here you have Balaam, and you have this interesting story you can go and study. Balaam was the one where he actually was, it looks like, going to do it. He was going to try to curse the Israelites. And on the way, his donkey saves his life. He actually talks to him, one of these remarkable moments in Scripture, obviously a miracle, and says, "Look, I, let's not do this because there's an angel waiting that's going to kill him for doing this." And so kind of a fun story if you want to go look at that. Then you cross the Jordan, verse 11, and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, but I gave them into your hands. And so here you have the beginnings of the great conquest of the Promised Land. And you have Jericho, this doubly walled city that stands as opposition to this conquest. And God continues to be faithful and knocks the walls down and gives them the victory. Verse 12, "I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow." Now, this, I think, is symbolic language as far as I can tell. I don't see an actual incident where he sent hornets ahead of them, literally. Now, maybe he did, and it's just not recorded. Sometimes Scripture's kind of the highlights, the cliff notes. But I think what's going on here is what the Scripture does talk about a lot is this deep fear that the people of the Promised Land had, the Amorites and the Hittites and all these people. They were frightened. They were terrified. And it's kind of that feeling, you know, if you whack a hornet's nest, you all of a sudden realize this is going to be really painful. This is going to be awful. And that fear, and you run. And that's what's going on here, is that God does the work for them. God leads them and fights for them. Then you keep going here, verse 13. "So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant." And notice the preparation and the care here, because, you know, vineyards and olive groves, that takes a while. That takes time for them to be fruitful, and yet God provides that for them. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness." So here we turn a corner in this text. Here Joshua is asking for a commitment. So we've seen all the faithfulness of God. Now I'm going to ask you to be faithful. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." See that challenge of commitment. "As for me and my household, this is the way we're going to go." "Then the people answered, 'Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God.' Joshua said to the people, 'You are not able to serve the Lord.'" So here we have a warning. He says, "You're not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins." I think what's going on here is that Joshua is also a prophet. And Joshua can see into the distant future. Now, this generation's actually going to do pretty well. Until Joshua and the elders, those leaders, when they die, then things start going off the rails. Then there's real problems, and they start not following God anymore. And I think he sees that. He gets a glimpse of that, and he's concerned. And so he wants to throw out a warning to them. goes on, verse 20. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Notice that he seems to think that there are idols in the camp, that some have kept them, even though God has done all these miracles, some have still clung to their idols. And the people said to Joshua, we'll serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone, set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. And so then the tribes went, and they were to do the mop-up work and drive out the rest of the people and settle into the land and enjoy it and enjoy a time of rest. So when we look at this particular passage, we are to celebrate God's faithfulness. That's what Joshua does. He walks them through a long line, a lot of kind of historical references, and we're to celebrate God's faithfulness. And if we want to finish well, if we want to be Christians that do well at the end of our lives, you know, and have faithfully fallen, we want to always be reminding ourselves of the faithfulness of God, that we appreciate what he's done for us. I love that Joshua 24, verse 12, that line about the last part of this verse, you did not do it with your own sword and bow. The idea is he wants them to remember, look, all this conquest, all these victories, that wasn't you, that was me, God is saying. That's what Joshua's nudging them with. He's reminding them of this. Kind of makes me think of a famous father-son that you've probably seen on the internet or different television shows, but Rick Hoyt and his dad. Rick Hoyt has completed, the source I read said, 1,000 marathons. I just find that staggering. 212 triathlons, some Ironman competitions, and yet he was strangled by his own umbilical cord at birth, and he can't move his limbs. And if you've seen videos of this father-son, the dad is the one who pushes and pulls him every step of the way on these incredible races. And Rick Hoyt basically just sits there and trusts the one who is pushing him or pulling him, his father. And I think that's the message Joshua is trying to say to the people of Israel, saying, look, you've conquered this incredible land, but remember who really did it. Remember who pushed your wheelchair, so to speak. You were a slave people. You couldn't have done this on your own. And so he wants them to understand that and to get that. And so I want you to think about this. Do you ever write down and celebrate God's faithfulness? To stop and take a moment and think about what has God done? You know, we've been in a building campaign for several years now, and so a lot of our celebrating of God's faithfulness have been money stories. They've been incredible. You know, getting a piece of property that was originally priced at $2.3 million, and we get it for $500,000. That's amazing. To have team after team of people come from down in Indiana and Kentucky and other folks that we had no connection with and come and work on our building and literally give us hundreds, maybe even thousands of volunteer hours. That's incredible. And we have seen God step up and be faithful again and again and again. And we've seen big, huge gifts come in, sometimes from people who don't even go to our church. And we have seen our people faithfully give and others faithfully give $50 at a time, $100 at a time, and God just take that and magnify it and put it all together and move us forward. It's really been incredible. And so we want to celebrate God's faithfulness. And I hope that you do that in your own life. I'm going to ask Stan to grab a microphone and run around. We're just going to give you a moment. When is a time God has been faithful to you? I just want to open it up and let a couple people share. It has to be brief, but we'll just see who anyone wants to share. Where God's been faithful.
Thank you. When I was in sixth grade, my sister, who was only in third grade, felt some righteous indignation over punishment she had received from Daddy, my earthly father, who is a very faithful man. And as her older sister, I felt I should help her. And having just finished Tom Sawyer, I helped her bundle up some food and tie it onto a stick, and she rode off on her tricycle to run away from home. And my dad found out about it, of course, came, gathered up his gear, and went out looking for her. I was at home with my other sisters and my mom, and I got really scared, not only for my sister, but for us, because he wasn't there. And what if something happened to him while he was out looking for my sister, and he might never come home to take care of me again? Well, he did, of course. He found her, and she was sitting on the stairs of a sorority there in Syracuse, New York, with a whole bunch of women. The next day, in Sunday school, we studied the story about Matthew about the sheep that goes away and the other 99 that are there, and he's going to go get after that one. And I, in my little pea literal brain, I thought, I sent my sister away, and I got left behind. And that chapter in Matthew confused me for years and years and years. Because when I go away, does that mean everybody else is left behind? Or when he comes after, when he goes after somebody else, am I left behind? And I know that's not true now, and it took me a lot of years to get it through my head. But in Joshua also, chapter 1, God talks about how, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you and never leave you nor forsake you. And so what I finally figured out is that my daddy here on earth is human, and he's not omniscient and he's not omnipresent, but God is. And he's always faithful.
All right, thank you. Anybody else want to share time God's been faithful to you? Stan's getting his cardio in. That's good.
Let's see if I can get this out. I had an extremely rare disease in my esophagus for a number of years. Felt like heart attacks when they occurred. Many people wind up in the hospital with this. They're very rarely diagnosed because it's such a rare phenom type. And I wound up at a place where they diagnosed me. And not only that, they did the surgery. I have a whole new life, and it's because of the Lord.
Okay, thank you. Anyone else want to share time God's been faithful to you?
I've shared this with a few people, but before I was even born, and God's faithfulness is the reason I'm even standing here, my mom was diagnosed with breast cancer back in 1979, and just a couple days before she was going in for chemotherapy and radiotherapy, you know, radiation, she told the doctor, I think I'm pregnant. And sure enough, she was. And the doctor told her, well, you better have an abortion because you can't do radiation. And she'd actually already had some treatment apparently by this time. You can't have radiation and be pregnant. It's just not going to work. So she actually refused to have any more radiation treatment and refused to have an abortion, and that's the only reason I was born. So I think for me, that's just one part of God's faithfulness, and you know, there's so many others I could tell you, but I'll just leave it at that one.
All right, thank you for sharing. Anybody else want to share a time God's been faithful?
I was saved in church when I was 12 years old, and told my mom, she got angry. We never went back again. I came back to God 20 years later, 30 years later. And this is my miracle right here. I was saved at the very lowest point in my life. God is good.
Thank you. I like how every single one of them has been an opposite end of the room. We should have planned that.
Thank you. So there really are so many times God has been faithful in my life, it's really hard to think about one. And I'll tell you one that happened a few years ago. We ride a motorcycle, and it was a rainy day, and we hit the plastic on the line in the road, and we went down. And it's the only time we've ever done that. And I remember looking over at my husband, and we were kind of doing the synchronized sliding. It was like in an Olympic event. And I just thought, I should probably hold my head up, or I should, you know, what do? You know, you think time goes strange for everything. So anyway, when we stopped, the bike was flipping, and we were sliding, and I crawled over to the side, and he was sitting there in the road, and I said, would you please get out of the road? It was on a curve, so I wasn't sure what was going to come around. Long and short story was, the bike was totaled. He had some road rash on the back of his hand. I banged up my knee, and that was it. And the first person who stopped was an RN. And sequentially, people stopped who were just what was needed at that time. And I just thought, wow, I just can't imagine not feeling the security of being enveloped in the Lord's faithfulness, because He is so good.
Okay. Any others before I move on? Okay. Go.
On our way to church this morning, our boys were right behind us fighting and arguing. You know, they do that a lot. I think that's kind of their way of playing. It kind of begins to escalate, and, you know, you recognize the time that you kind of need to intervene, or else it's going to turn to a full-scale fight. So I put on the brakes, and I'm kind of trying to look behind and go slower and slower so I can talk to them. Just then, this moose goes trotting across the road right in front of us. And we're going down that hill on Blaine Road, pretty steep. And we're going about 20 miles an hour. And just, you know, 30 seconds before, I was cruising along at 45 or 50, and I was thinking, thank you, God.
The Spirit led them to fight. Is that? Yeah. His ways are mysterious. Yeah. Is that? We could do one more. Is that what? We got one right here. Kent.
I'm along the lines of the financial thing. I got divorced about 16 years ago. And we weren't making it when we were married. And then, you know, the government takes a third, the ex-wife gets a third, and you're trying to live on a third. And I had my oldest daughter with it, and we were pretty much starving. And I'm not sure how it happened. Food pantry helped us out a little bit. But when I was looking through my checkbook, I found my checkbook a couple weeks ago, and I was looking through it. There's no way those bills could have gotten paid. And you know, here I am 16 years later. I've been on like 10 mission trips. All my bills are almost paid completely. Technically, there's no way that could have happened. I haven't made that much money in the last 16 years to pay all those bills. So when you talk about God's faithfulness for the building of the church and for my life, it's really true.
Okay. How about we give everybody a hand that shared? I know it's hard to do. And if we have missed you, I'm sorry. We'll give you another chance sometime. So God has been faithful, but then He calls them to be faithful, to commit to it. In Joshua 24, 14 and 16, He says, "Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord." And then you jump down to verse 16. "Then the people answered, 'Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods.'" And so we want to be people that we're faithful, that we follow Him, not just sprint for a little while, but follow Him over the long haul, for decades, for our entire life. And it's a big commitment. I mean, really, the only other commitment like this in life is when you get married. Our oldest boy called us the other day. He called me and he said, "Well, Dad, I asked Regina to marry me, And I said, well, did she say yes? And she did. And so he's, you know, going to enter into that committed relationship, that lifetime together of marriage. And that's really when we ask somebody to follow Christ, that's what we're asking, is that kind of lifelong, fully committed relationship. And he gives a couple things. I'm not going to unpack them a lot, but just I think there's some for us to have here, something. And that is to fear the Lord. Joshua 24:14, notice, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. This really means reverence or honor God. He is God and we are not. And so it is important that we don't just aren't just drawn to God because of what he can do for us, but because of who he is. And we celebrate his attributes and his characteristics and his purity and his holiness, and that he's all powerful. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 1:7, the first part, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. And so if you're going to live a life that goes well, that lives it the way God wants you to, you have to understand who God is and have that reverence for him, that fear of the Lord. It's crucial. In Exodus 20:3, at the very beginning of the Ten Commandments, there's this call. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. And that is part of honoring God and revering God. And I'm going to talk a little bit more of that in a second. But it's so crucial that we honor God for who he is. I love what William Temple once said. He said, for worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, and the surrender of will to his purpose. And all of this gathered up in adoration. And so we need to understand that God is God and we are not, and that he is our creator. He is beyond what we can even comprehend. The only way we can say certain statements about him with accuracy is because he has revealed to us who he is and what he's like. And so it's so important that we get this. If you look at our primary text again, Joshua 24:23, notice it says, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And so part of it is fearing God. Another part is throwing away our other gods. And we modern folks tend to think of idols and idolatry as when somebody has a little tiny piece of stone or wood and they've carved something and then they worship it. They use it as a symbol or an image for some Hindu god or something like that. And there is still that in the world today. That still exists. But for most of us, that doesn't really resonate. We don't understand that. We don't see that as something we struggle with. But idolatry really is taking anything and lifting it up and putting it in the place of God in your life. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything that you seek your pleasure, your satisfaction, your happiness in that rather than God. And so we need to understand that we very much struggle with idolatry. Even though we don't run around with little, you know, stone idols, there's the idea that stuff is going to satisfy. There's all these different avenues by which we think that we can be happy or we can be filled with joy. And it's so important that we get that idolatry is something we face as well. You know, the Bible talks about following God as like a narrow way. Jesus said, I'm the narrow way. But imagine there's all these exits off the narrow way, these exits that beckon to us and offer us happiness or perceived pleasure. And so, you know, you might be feeling the pull of Porn Parkway or Adultery Avenue or Deception Drive or Prosperity Pathway or Compromise the cul-de-sac. And all these different voices are trying to call us off the narrow way. And they really are idols. And I want you to just think about, if you had to name it, what's the idol in your life right now that's really got your number, that's calling your name? And most people have one. And so it's worth thinking about. Ask the Spirit to reveal it and then begin to deal with that. So we're to revere God or fear God, and we're to throw away idols, and then we're to serve him with all faithfulness. Now, this generation was basically faithful. In Joshua 24, 31, it says, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And so there were people of faithfulness, people who lived well and served well all the way till the end. And we see in Joshua, his good friend Caleb, remember the story we covered a few weeks ago of 12 spies went into Canaan and 10 came back and gave a very fear-based report. Oh, we can't conquer the land. But two, Joshua and Caleb, came back and they gave a very faith-filled report. Hey, we can conquer the land because God is with us. And that Caleb, he lived faithfully. I mean, poor Joshua and Caleb had to wander the wilderness for decades and wait till an entire generation died out around them and a new generation was raised up before they could go into the promised land. I mean, I would think the temptation to be bitter would be off the charts. I mean, if you've ever been punished, maybe you have a couple siblings. If you've ever been punished where mom and dad don't quite know who did it and they punish the whole group, and I just had a sister and that would happen every once in a while. Well, you both get it. And that's obnoxious. It's terrible. As a child, you hate that. But when you're Caleb, when you're Joshua, and the whole group, I'm sorry, you're going to have to wander the wilderness for the next, you know, basically it added up to 40 years. I mean, I would think that you could allow bitterness to go deep into your heart. But Caleb doesn't do that. Joshua doesn't do that. They're faithful to God. They trust God. And they serve him wherever they're called to serve him. And they just do that. I love seeing older people who are just finishing well, who have been serving the Lord for decades. I love that. When we served in Indianapolis, there were a lot of older people in that particular church. And we had Clark Modlin, who became like an adopted grandfather to our family. And just a powerful pouring of kindness and love into our lives. I think of Art Strain, an older man who I tried to honor him on Father's Day and have one of his adult sons come and share a little testimony about what kind of father Art was. And he gets up and he starts to do the testimony and I look around and Art's not there. Well, Art was serving communion to the kids down in Children's Church, and so he missed the whole testimony. And but he was that kind of guy. There he was serving. Just yesterday, Virgil Severance is out there hauling sheetrock with us, and I don't know exactly how old Virgil is, but he's, let's just say, north of 80 probably, right? Virgil, I don't know, I'm guessing. But he's just faithfully serving. And so we need to be people that just plug along in the faith and continue to grow and continue to serve wherever God puts us. And so it's so important that we do this. In Joshua 24, 28, it says, then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. And to give that a hook for us, we each have our own inheritance. We each have our own calling. We each have our own area of property to conquer. We all have a calling that we are to be channels of God's love. And it might be to be a big brother or sister. It might be to work in our children's ministry. It might be that you share integrity and love in the business community. It might be that you're active up at UAF, that's where God has placed you. I don't know where it is, but God puts us in different places and he gives us different gifts. And so we are allowed and called to serve him faithfully wherever he puts us. And sometimes it's unexpected the impact you can have. Was reading about a novelist, Harriet Beecher Stowe, who wrote a novel called Uncle Tom's Cabin. And that novel, I mean, this is not, you know, an argument, it's just a novel. But that novel, literally thousands of people joined the anti-slavery movement. And that novel had an effect on Abraham Lincoln, who ended up freeing the slaves in the United States. It's amazing when you answer God's call in your life, how he can take that and use it. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom and you're pouring into these kids and it doesn't feel like you're doing anything because you're just washing dishes and cleaning up after them and loving on them. And then you get to see all that God does through their lives. We all have a calling. And so we're all called to our own inheritance. And we need to be people who do that, who look for that, try to understand it. And so we want to serve God faithfully. Because at the end, the commendation we're seeking is not well said, good and faithful servant. Well thought of, good and faithful servant. It's well done, good and faithful servant. Do something for the kingdom. It may look big, it may look little, but do something for the kingdom. How are you serving God faithfully? In your church, in your business, in your home, in your community. Look at that. How are you serving God faithfully? When you leave a worship service, you are entering the mission field and you are answering God's call to serve. I want to just close with the scripture, not from Joshua, but from Moses, who was, you know, who Joshua followed. And one of the things I love about this particular text at the end of Joshua is that Joshua, for the first time after our speech here, he's called the servant of the Lord, which he'd never been called that up until that point that I can see. And that's always how Moses was referred to. And so it's like he became like Moses. He became a servant of the Lord. And notice that is a high and holy calling. There's really nothing better than that. If you're a servant of the Lord in business, in academia, at home with your kids, servant of the Lord in the community, that's what we're called to do. But I want to close with the words of Moses, who gave his final challenge before he died to his people. And this is how he phrased it. So there's some similarity with Joshua, but different. And he said this. He said, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." The narrow way, it's not necessarily easy, but it is the way of life. Following the God of the Bible, having a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. So I invite you on the way that is life. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for your faithfulness towards us. I pray that we'll be people that you look at our lives and you sum up and you say that word with pride that we have been faithful. That we have plodded along and served you wherever it is you have called us. Lord, I pray for those in this church that we will be faithful. I pray for those in dangerous situations that they will be faithful as well. And Lord, we look forward to that final reward. That final promised land is not here, but it is heaven for us. It is a place of wholeness and healing and rest. And Lord, we look forward to that as we'll get to experience the fullness of relationship with you there. But we thank you for what you give us here. Lord, I pray that we'll be faithful people in the here and now. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.